Morning, everybody. And someone asked me this week, they said, so what does that mean? Does your position change? I said, I'm not sure exactly what it means. I think the best thing I can say, I think it means they're going to let me stay around for a little bit longer. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. But Sherry, you're very kind. And thank you, class. And I think my favorite thing is in the news release, they included the word sunburst, the two words sunburst class. So that's what I'm proudest of. So if you get really bored and you see that this week, read it at least for the sunburst class. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. If you have your Bible, we continue in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, all the way into chapter 7, verse 2. Not very long, seems like a long stretch, but it's not that many verses. But we're continuing to look at this story in Hosea. And if you're just joining us today, I said last week the Lord did the unthinkable with Hosea, had him literally marry a woman who was a prostitute, who was unfaithful. We talked about how you can't soften that. That's what Scripture is telling us. And then through that relationship, the Lord essentially says, This is my relationship with you, Israel. I'm the faithful husband, and you are the wandering, unfaithful wife. And so we're looking at that structure, and you need to keep that in mind as we continue to look today at chapter 5, verse 15, through chapter 7, verse 2. One of the key things I want us to focus on today as we look at this passage is that statement in 6, 1 through 3, and basically that statement, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. In 1981, there was this new board game created. And in 2008, Hasbro, the game company, bought the rights to this game for $80-something million. In the game, contestants or people that participate answer questions related on general knowledge and pop culture, and it really runs the whole spectrum of questions in current life. And the name of that game, you may know, is what? Trivial Pursuit, really first created by a couple of guys up in Canada. Well, Trivial Pursuit, and I thought about not so much the game, but just that statement, Trivial Pursuit. Because I think we miss the message of Hosea if we don't force ourselves to think about, what am I after? What is it that I am pursuing? Now, I look at this class, and I look at where most of us are in life, and it may be that what we're pursuing in terms of goals, whether it's business or financially or in our family, those goals and those objectives change over the years, right? But we're going to see this morning from Scripture, there's one pursuit that ought to be constant. At least the pursuit should be a constant thing. It really ought to be increasing in intensity. And the more I see of Scripture, I think ideally, if you and I are to be biblical people, the older we get, the more persistent, the more intentional, the more zealous our pursuit of what matters should really be. I was reading a statement this morning on the way to church. Somebody sent me a statement from Winston Churchill. It goes something like this: When you're in your 20s, you care what everybody thinks. And when you're in your 40s, something else. And by the time you're in your 60s, you realize no one ever cared to begin with. Perspective, isn't it? What are you after? What am I after? So I want you to keep that in mind. Well, quickly, let's jump into the text. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5 is pretty dark, pretty difficult. God is going to judge the people. They deserve judgment. He has given them warnings through the prophets. They deserve judgment. They've been the beneficiaries of God's loyalty. And I want you to stop and think about that this morning. All of us in this room are the beneficiaries of the loyalty of the living God. He has been loyal to you. He has been loyal to me. He has never, ever taken a faithless step with reference to you or to me. Isn't that true? He didn't with ancient Israel. He's been loyal to them, but instead of responding in loyalty to the one who demonstrates what that is, what do? Well, to use the own language of the book of Hosea, they've been off a whoring like a prostitute, engaging and following and pursuing the first customer that comes along, whether it's a pagan deity or a cultic whim of the day. And so if we're honest, we look at ancient Israel and we say, wow, how could you people do that? I mean, God loves you so completely. He's completely loyal to you. He's never failed you. He's never failed you yet. And then we say, but wait a minute. Isn't that my story a little bit, if I'm honest? God's got an unbroken record of faithfulness and loyalty and commitment and covenant love toward me. But in my own life, in your own life, we've not been nearly so loyal to Him as He's been to us. Well, I want you to look back to chapter 5, verse 6. God says through Hosea, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. The idea is these people are trying to earn God's favor by making all these sacrifices, and God says, I'm pretty much sick of the sacrifices. I want your hearts. But they will not find Him. He is withdrawn from them. They've dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Well, I jump ahead to chapter 5, verse 15. And essentially, God is, through Hosea, communicating a purposeful withdrawal. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. So, it's fascinating. We've got the bad news, and we've already talked about the fact that the good news is such good news because the bad news is such bad news. So we got to be honest about the bad news. And the bad news is we deserve the wrath of God. We have rebelled against the one who loves us. We have been disloyal to the only entity in all the universe who's never failed to be loyal to us. And so we're plunged kind of in this dark valley, but then we're going to get a glimpse of the end goal that God has for His people. But first, we have this warning I just read in chapter 5, verse 6. Israel would seek the Lord, but would find no trace of Him. And what the Lord would do is withdraw. That's what a faithless wife deserves. It's the threat of judgment. But even as the Lord communicates this threat of judgment, there's also this language of courtship and wooing and winning. And I don't know about you, but I love that. That even when the Lord is disciplining me, and even when there's judgment, and it is deserved, and God has warned that it's coming, and I don't listen, but even in the midst of that judgment, God is tenderly disposed toward His people, and He wants to bring us back to Himself. So that sets the stage. That sets the stage for this model response. I want us to look at it in chapter 6. Now, what I want you to understand is at this point, as God is dealing with Israel, they're not ready to make this kind of commitment. They're not there yet, we might say. But through the prophet Hosea, it's like the Lord is pulling back the curtain and He's saying, this is where I want you to get to. This is where I want you to go. This is the model response. This is the repentance I long for. This is the outcome from my perspective, says the Lord, after there's been discipline. It's a model, I want you to see, of three R's. It's a model of repentance. It's a model of requesting of God. And it's a model of reliance. And it foreshadows the change of heart that you read about when you get to the last chapter of Hosea in chapter 14. So, notice, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us. Makes me think of what Jonathan Edwards, perhaps one of the greatest American theologian preachers, philosophers, ever said. He said, the Lord in His word wounds us and then binds us up with the salve of scriptural truth. And I think you see that here. Really, go back to chapter 5, verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim. Ephraim is the dominant tribe in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And like a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. Now you read that and you think, wow, that sounds pretty harsh. But remember, God is warned again and again through the prophets. Okay? And now this judgment is coming, but it's like God is saying, even in my judgment, there's this glimmer, there's this hope that is held out. So he is torn up there, picks up what's going on earlier. The discipline wounds, but it also heals. And you think about what was coming for Israel, the trauma, you might say, of Assyrian invasion. But even in that, God was going to bring good. I think about what happened with Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. His brothers mistreated him. And remember what he said? But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so the Lord is reminding his people, even in judgment, even in discipline, my goal is not to destroy you, but to restore you. And I think it's good for us to keep that in mind. And then, as we read on in the text, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Isn't that interesting? To the original readers, that was a phrase that might have meant something like, very, very soon God is going to do this. And I don't want to read New Testament complete knowledge back onto Hosea. But I would have you remember what happens in the New Testament. Do you remember what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15:4? Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Or what about Jesus in Matthew 12 about the sign of Jonah? Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the earth, so must also the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. So I'm not trying to read that back on Scripture, but I think as you look at Paul, it's conceivable, in fact, I think quite possible, that as Paul is writing about the wonder and the miracle and the fulfillment of the resurrection, he's thinking about these Old Testament texts. More about that in just a moment. Verse 3, let us press on to know the Lord. Well, I could talk about this for the rest of our time this morning. The word that's used here in your Hebrew Old Testament means to chase, press. Let us chase, let us pursue, right? Now, it's fascinating, in the Old Testament, you have Hebrew. In the New Testament, of course, you have the Greek language. And I think about the fact that when Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, he says the same thing. Forgetting the things that are behind, what? I press on. And the little Greek verb there is the Greek verb dioko, which means to pursue. It can also mean to persecute. Paul uses that verb, and then he uses it in noun form. He's talking about what happened on the Damascus Road. And remember the question when he's blinded? The Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And later, Paul will do a play on words with that. His idea is, just as I persecuted and I pursued with great fervor and energy to destroy the people of God, to destroy the followers of the way, now that same energy is redirected in pursuing the one true God. And remember the challenge, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you chasing me down like Paul was chasing down followers? You see what the transforming power of the gospel is? God can take a guy who's chasing in completely the wrong direction and completely reorder that guy's life so now his passion, his zeal is focused in the right direction. Same concept in Hebrew and Greek here. Let us know. let us press on to know the Lord. What a picture. I love this because it lifts the appeal, like one commentator says, above the level of mere national survival. You know, maybe you're here today and you've had a tough week and you're thinking, man, all I want to do right now is survive. I remember I was pastoring a church plant years ago, and I was visiting with a mentor, the senior pastor of the sponsoring church, and he said, Matthew, you've always got to remember that some churches, their sole reason for existence is to show up and meet next week. They're in survival mode. They don't want to talk about thriving. They want to talk about surviving. And I think that's where a lot of people are today. You know, you get to our age and you think, man, I made it through another week. Hallelujah, I survived. I understand that. But here we have in Scripture this indicator. God intends for His people to press on, to know the Lord, not just to survive, but to load up all our energy in this pursuit. So I ask myself and I ask you, I know you have a lot of things you have to pursue every day, but what one pursuit governs all of your other pursuits? What chase dominates all of the other chases of your life? And here's an Old Testament passage that says, if the answer to that is not to know God as He revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, you and I are idolaters, and we need to repent and confess it, even this morning. Powerful word right here in this text. Well, look what happens after this. I love this. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as firm as sure as the dawn. You know, people expect the sun to come up in the morning. God makes that happen. And as the spring rains that water the earth. I want you to see right here in that text, last part of verse 3, the intersection between God's desired perseverance for you. He wants you to press on, to keep on going. But it's not like God says, I'm going to play tricks with you. You know, it always tickles me. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just trying to figure out the Lord's will. Like it's this mysterious, cavernous thing. And I understand sometimes in the details, we have to really wait on the Lord. But have y'all ever stopped to think about the fact that God spoke and called things into being that didn't exist? God has given us this book that we can trust. God spoke, it is written, therefore we have this message. Wouldn't you agree that God wants us to know His will a lot more than we want to know it? I think so. So let's kind of peel back some of that mystery and say, Lord, there is so much that is very clear that I know is Your will for me. Forgive me for being distracted by those speculative issues I may not understand everything about, and help me to focus on the things You've clearly revealed to me. And what does God want me to do more than anything else? Answer, He wants me to worship God, to know God, to delight in Him above all things, and not to prostitute the days, hours, weeks, months, emotions, faculties that He's given to all of us in much less worthy pursuits. That's the message of Hosea. Well, look at the current assessment, verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love's like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. There's the pathetic picture of the fickleness of the covenant people of God. At this point, Israel in its current condition doesn't want to practice a religion that honors God. Religion for Israel, one writer says, at this point, is not about knowing God and still less about pressing on to know Him. It's about placating the Lord with sacrifices, as verse 6 implies. Same author says that you've got an anticlimax in verse 4. As heartbreaking as our own performance. And then he quotes some poetry. For I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Isn't that true? Oh, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm not going to mess it up this time. I'm going to follow you with all my heart. You know, that's in the morning, but by noon, man, we have gone our own way. Notice with me also in this passage the repetition of this idea of return, a key emphasis in the book, and obviously appropriately so. You've got the story of a wayward wife and a holy husband. And so that return, that word also really means to turn. So it's kind of like you can turn in such a way you turn your back on the other party. It's almost like what's the terminology used today? Talk to the hand. The face is asleep. Leave a message at the sound of the beep, okay? You can add that to your voicemail today. You know, there are some times in our lives where you withdraw, you go silent because you want the people that you're alienated from to have some time to think, right? That's kind of the picture that Hosea is painting here. The Lord is long-suffering and gracious, and sometimes He will leave you, He will leave me to stew in the circumstances of your own actions and attitudes. He doesn't abandon His people. But I think that's what you've got going on here. It's not that God is wringing His hands. It's not that He's responding in blind fury. But you see something about the purifying, constructive love of God. And I just have to, at this point, you can jot these down. No need to turn to them unless you want to. But jot down Matthew 9:13 and Matthew 12:7. Don't take it from me. Notice what Jesus does in your New Testament. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Jesus, right there, Matthew 9:13, a couple of chapters over. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In both of those contexts, what is Jesus the Lord doing? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want you to reflect my character. I don't want you to go through the motions of this pasted on, tacked on religious experience. I want you to become like me in who you are. Well, I think also this passage speaks of the radical cure that Israel needed and that you and I needed. You see that reference to, you know, the binding and the healing there. In Hebrew, it's interesting that some of these same words are used, not just to describe binding and healing, but something deeper, even more desperate, a bringing back to life. You're thinking, well, Matthew, what do you mean by that? If you look at the language that's used, the Hebrew that's used in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, remember the valley of the dry bones? You know, Ezekiel's to prophesy over these dry bones. Can these dry bones live? Or think about Paul's diagnosis, parallel from Hebrew to Greek in your Greek New Testament. What's Paul's diagnosis? That we are dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses, our willful stepping out of bounds of what God wants. Sins, just because of our fallen sin nature, not only our sins of commission, but our sins of omission. You might say we're busted at every point. Nothing short of a resurrection is fit to describe such need and such salvation. Yes. You see, a lot of times we think, oh, I just need, you know, that person just needs a little renovation, just needs a little tuck work there, you know, a little fixing around the edges. And yet Scripture says at the core of who you are and who I am fundamentally, tragically, devastatingly flawed by this thing called sin. And far from being a surprise to God, He understands that. And in space and time, even before there was space and time, God executed a plan to restore us, to reconcile us to Himself. Well, I wish I could stop right here, but quickly look at verses 7 in chapter 6 all the way to chapter 2. and you see the picture of Israel's devastating rejection. Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. God says, I've warned you. I've sent the prophets. My judgment goes forth as a light. I desire hesed, steadfast love, loving kindness, loyalty, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, would you look with me quickly at John 17, verse 3. What does Jesus pray in his high priestly prayer? I don't want you to just take it from me when I argue this morning that the most important thing for you to do in God's mind, in God's heart, is to make pursuing and knowing God the most important primary objective in your life from which every other objective flows. Take it from Jesus right here. What does Jesus say? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I mean, that's the Lord Jesus himself. What is eternal life? It's to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Look at it. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. Some scholars want to say, oh, Adam there is a reference to a town, an area, a village in the ancient East. I'm not buying that because of the context. Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly with me. And then one commentator says it's like we have a guidebook of the geography of sin. Some places are mentioned that would bring up embarrassing memories for Israel. Gilead, a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. Robbers lie in wait for a man, and the priests band together. So it's not just the thieves, and it's not just the bandits, but there's been such a devastating decline in the culture that even the priests, they murder on their way to Shechem. I was reading this week, there was some speculation that the place of worship at Shechem had become so conservative that the liberals threatened to destroy it. I don't know if that's the truth, but the point is some of these priests are leading the way in inviting people to their deaths, spiritually and physically, through paganized religions. And then look at this. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim, the dominant tribe in Israel, is revealed in the evil deeds of Samaria, the capital city of Israel. For they deal falsely, the thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside. And then verse 2 is just chilling. But they don't consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They're before my face. Treating God as if he were irrelevant. You ever been guilty of that? I would challenge anyone in this room to tell me something more blasphemous than that. To take the ultimate reality in all the universe and treat him as if he were an unreality. That is blasphemy, y'all. And every one of us in this room has been guilty of it. You have, I have. In fact, most of us were probably guilty of it this past week. Maybe in the past 24 hours. To make decisions and have attitudes that really say, God, you're not important. You're not a part of this equation. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is where the book of Hosea gets down right there and deals with us as what I'd like to say, one writer says, at gizzard level, okay? Right here in the core of who we are. Well, the great news, y'all, there's hope for a brighter day. Quickly look at the end of Hosea. This is really beautiful. The Lord says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. My anger is turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. And there it is. Well, we've seen the connections to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:4. What does Jesus say about eternal life? It's to know the Lord. What about Philippians chapter 3? Paul says, I'm going to press on. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So you've heard me say, one of my favorite quotations, adversity has a way of blowing the haze of triviality out of our lives. That is so true. There are a lot of trivial pursuits that we've pursued and that we can pursue. But here's a text of Scripture that says, pursue knowing God. So because the Lord is completely and continually loyal to you, my job, your job, the Holy Spirit helping us, is to cultivate a lifestyle of loyalty to the Lord. Well, Matthew, how do I do that? Well, you're not going to cultivate a lifestyle of loyalty to the Lord if you watch more Fox News than you do involve yourself in God's Word or CNN or any other media outlet. If you're going to be loyal to the Lord, you got to fill your mind and saturate your life with the Word of God. Yea, even commit yourself to memorizing it. You know what else you got to do? You got to do what you people are doing today. You got to meet with God's people. You got to have that fellowship, that mutual encouragement. You've got to cultivate a growing life of prayer with the Lord, where you're praying for the word of the Lord to run swiftly and to be glorified. If you're going to pursue the Lord, you've got to be praying Ephesians 5:18. Lord, keep on filling me with your Holy Spirit. That's how you press on to know the Lord. Well, you got to recognize from this text, the Lord's power is the only remedy for the plight of man. Let's not put band-aids on gaping wounds. In fact, I'd encourage you this morning, every one of us has one of these. There's a situation right now in your life that's breaking your heart. It seems hopeless. It seems unfixable. But on the basis of this passage this morning, I want to ask you and encourage you to bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't fix this. This seems unfixable. But I ask that you would do something here and do it in such a way that you get the glory for it. Reflect on the intersection between your perseverance and the Lord's provision. Man, as we pursue the Lord at every step along the way, we see Him showing up, don't we? Whether it's a still small voice or it's a screaming sound, we see the Lord's faithfulness. Fanny Crosby said, consecrate me now to your service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Lord, draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. But one last thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Matthew, that sounds really great, but I mean, could God restore Israel? Could God keep that promise? And we know all those promises are ultimately fulfilled today in Christ. God's not done with Israel. He's not done with you and me. Can He forgive us? Listen to Charles Wesley. Depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God His wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face, wouldn't hearken to His calls, grieved Him by a thousand falls. I my Master have denied, I afresh have crucified, oft profaned His hallowed name, put Him to an open shame. There for me the Savior stands, shows His wounds and spreads His hands. God is love, I know it, I feel. Jesus weeps, but loves me still. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Israel needed that kind of mercy, and you and I need it. And the good news is, through Jesus, we got it. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you that you are so loyal. And forgive us, Lord, for our lack of the loyalty that you so richly deserve. By the power of your Spirit, grant for your name's sake that we would press on to know the Lord. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.